I greet you in the name of Jesus as well, the one who raised us from death to life so that we can be faithful back unto death. And as I thought about the Sunday school lesson this morning and where we're at in Ephesians, it's a beautiful thing, being faithful unto death and then where God brought us from, raising us from the dead. We are continuing the study, and so hopefully it's a blessing as we think about that. And just to review some of the things that we've already learned about the book of Ephesians, is that it's split into two parts, and the first part is about the position of the Christian in Christ, and then the second part is about the practice of the believer in Christ, and so we're still in the position. And then one of the very first things that we learn is that we have to understand the will of God, and there's a will of decree and there's a will of desire. You know, God has something that's going to be carried out regardless. The end of time will come according to his timeline. Then there's the will of desire, and it's things that God desires that should be done, right? He desires that man did not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He desires that it's not a sin-cursed world. But yet, there was a choice, and God gives us, as men, choice. And then as we move past that, we learn that as new believers, we have a new identity. We have an understanding of who we are in Christ. And that's the phrase carfish. And so it's chosen in him. We're adopted. We're accepted in the beloved. Redeemed by his blood. We're forgiven of our sins. We have an inheritance. And it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. And as we kept going past the part where he's saying, here's your identity in Christ, Paul then has a prayer. And then he's praying for the confidence of the new believer and their calling. That the reality is not just a hope, but it is going to happen. And so Paul prays for confidence, that you can actually hold to that, that Christ will do what he says that he will do. Then there's the riches. And Ephesus was a wealthy city. And so he's trying to get them to realize, okay, the spiritual riches that you have now inherited in Christ, the heavenly riches that you now have. And then at the end of his prayer, he gives us another one. And he says, hey, the power at your disposal, right? It's not just about a truck turning out horsepower, but the real power, Jesus Christ, life-giving power, the energio, or the dynamite power of Christ. And then that brings us to where we're at today in Ephesians 2. We're starting a new chapter. It's not really, but yeah, where we're at now. And I titled the message this morning, We Were Once As They. We were once as they. And I guess as I think about what I want you to take from this section of Scripture, as we look at the Greek believer or Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, is this. The idea of that we were once as they, and then we also drastically need the saving power of Jesus just like everyone else. We aren't any better than anyone else or anyone else that we come in contact with over the course of a week. We need it just as much as they do. Before Christ's work in our lives, we were once as they. So the phrase I want you to remember is, we were once as they, let's help show them the way. And so the last verse that we'll use today is, but God, who is rich in mercy. But God. Because of Christ's work in our lives, we were once as they, we are no more. We are now someone different. And so let's start at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is what we'll read first. If I would just quickly label it, it's the past condition, okay? The next couple of verses are about the present condition, but it's the past condition of the believer. And you'll see there's some phrasing in here in the verses that we talk about, is that you were, you had, and you had walked, right? They're all past tense. This is behind you. This is where you came from. And I think the other mental picture that as we begin to read these verses, and we start with the first three verses today, and then as we go into the next ones in another sermon, is that there's a before and after. You know, you have a before and after picture sometimes. Maybe it's a wrecked car. Like, wow, that car is really beat up. And then you could take it to a mechanic or whoever, a body shop guy, and he does his thing, and he comes out like, whoa, completely different. Never would have thought that this wrecked car was that. Or maybe it's a house, right? You have a house, and it's run down. And it's under new management and begins to turn around. There's a distinct before and after picture when you put them side by side. And I think that's what we should be thinking about as well. Who you were and now where you are. Who you were, now where you are in Jesus Christ. So there's a before and there's an after. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. One other thought I want to make sure that doesn't get dropped is that there is a split in the book here, and it starts chapter 2. But the same idea is continuing on, that Christ's life-giving power is a transformational aspect here. So Christ's power raised up Jesus from the dead, right? From the grave. He's raised up to life. And we are, too, being raised up from dead to life. And so here is that's where we find ourselves. It says he's raised you and I from the dead. We were dead, and that's our natural spiritual state. Every one of us will die apart from God. And then he says, "You hath he quickened. You hath he quickened." And KJV is literally just saying, "You he has made alive." Okay? He hath made you alive. You were dead, but he has made you alive. Because you had some things against you, right? You were dead in trespasses and in sins. And trespasses and sins, or could be the words could be explained as this. Trespasses are paraptoma, would be the Greek. Sins which are committed in open violation of a known law. And so you could think of this in today's world. It's fairly common, smash and grab, right? They might not look around anymore. But before today, at one point, if you stole something, you would look around, make sure no one's looking, and then you steal it. Because you know that you're in a violation of a known law not to steal. So trespasses, something that you know, and God gives this to all of us with our conscience, but you know it's wrong, and it's an open trespass of a known law. Well, what are sins? Before I get there, when we were in youth group, we would do different trips throughout the year. And one trip we went to Bushkill Falls as a youth group. I guess it's fairly far away, 3 hours or something. I forget exactly how far it was. But you know there's signs all around there. And they say what? Don't climb on the falls. It says to stay on the trail. And at one point, I don't know who it was, said, hey, why don't we hang back and see if we can get a picture, like wait till the youth leaders get ahead, and see if we can get a picture on the falls. Obviously not a good idea, but we were willing to, we had to hang back, we were willing to step off the known path and commit an open trespass. We were supposed to stay on the trail. Don't climb the falls, right? For good reason. There's people that have died there. There's been fatalities there. And so, don't climb on the falls. And so, trespasses are committed in open violation of a known law. Well, what's a sin? And that's the word hamartia. Any form of wrongdoing, consciously or unconsciously. Thoughts, words, or deeds, okay? Which don't meet God's law. And so, Paul is telling the Gentile believers they were spiritually dead, and no one other than God can do anything about it. And you know, he's trying to bring this, or maybe counteract this idea in Greek culture. What do we know? Well, we have these different gods and goddesses. And some of them are the goddess of god of immortality, where they never die. And he's saying, hey, there is a spiritual death. And Paul is telling them and trying to convince them that once there is death, we all know that when there's death, you look at the grave, the body, it's final. And he's trying to convey this to them, that you guys were dead and nothing outside of Christ could have brought you anything else. And so he's saying, you were that dead body. And then as he finishes up there and saying, you had some things against you, he takes us to verse 2. And in verse 2, we encounter two things. We encounter two things. And I used alliteration here, but the currents of the world, okay, and the commander of the air. They say the prince of the power of the air. but the currents of the world and the commander of the air. You know, Vance Havner had written down this quote at one point. It says this: the winds of this world do not blow heavenward, they blow hellward. The currents of this world do not blow heavenward, they blow hellward. And there was different currents in Ephesus. There was sorcery, there was temple prostitution, there was lots of superstition, theatrical events, or you could say entertainment, public baths, gymnasiums, permissive tolerance culture, idolatry, and thriving commerce or materialism, and syncretism, this merging of religions. Okay, there was all these different things that were trying to pull them away from Christ. You know what? It's the same in today. The world has its mold, right? It has a mold of what they're trying to pull everyone into. It's a mold of selfishness. It's a mold of immorality. Look around. It's a mold of violence. Again, look around or look at the news headlines today. Rebellion and ungodliness, or you could say an anti-God or away from God. The mold of the world is trying to get you to be poured into that. And they were facing this as well. So there are some people who stay tied to the currents of the world, right? It says, Christian, love me more than these in the song that we sang this morning. Christian, love me more than these. Well, the currents of the world has things that are coming with it. And you can think of a mental picture maybe of people sometimes in a boat, right? And they're paddling. And yet while they're paddling, they're in a river and the current's going one way and they're trying to go the other. Yet they're still holding on to the things of the world. At the far end of the river, if you're thinking of the Susquehanna, that's kind of what I was thinking of, there's a dam. And you don't want to go over the dam. But yet, they know that, and they're still paddling as fast and as hard as they can while still holding on to some of those things that they want to hold on to as a Christian. And Paul's just telling them, it's behind us. We did walk. We were, but we are no more. And so he's giving us instruction, but he's also indicating the distinct lifestyle change that comes with being a believer. Put away the works and the currents of the world. You know, C.S. Lewis has a book called The Screwtape Letters, and I haven't read it, but I've read sections of it. And it says this in one section: indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. You know, as I read back over the KMF Messenger, and you saw that you can see the decline of Lancaster Conference. A gradual decline. Started way back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, and just kept going. A gradual decline. A gradual moving with the world. We cannot live in the indulgences of the world and have the physical blessings of God in our lives. It's past. It's in the past. We dwell no longer therein. Past tense. And yet some people might say, well, the world prospers. And then maybe I would say this. Is prosperity a blessing? Is prosperity a blessing? And there is examples in Scripture on both sides, right? Blessing. Job, after he took it all away. But there's also things that say, hey, this was actually a curse. Ephesus was a wealthy city. They had big buildings, very big, okay? One of the seven wonders of the world. But I think in our culture, we have been so conditioned by the world to think that materialistic gain is a thing that creates the blessing. And yet we have the greatest spiritual blessing ever, the greatest spiritual riches ever. And Daryl pointed out in our lesson, so thank you, Daryl. The greatest spiritual blessing ever was given to us. It's where we are, not where we were. So the materialistic lust for the fancies of the world cannot be a part of the desires of the believer. They're in the past. So brothers and sisters, being removed from the currents of the world and a part of the family of Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing. And then it's our main focus. It's also what drives us to tell others. You know, the fear of man, and we think about Herod and being you could say, influenced by Herodias' wife. With that whole idea, the fear of man isn't a fear of man when we start to realize what God has given us. We were going to be dead. We were going to be condemned. and because of what God did. Like in verse 4, but God, we go and tell. So I think Paul is trying to get them to see that, their own spiritual blessings. And then also, the turn from the current of the world for both new believers and established believers is a necessity. Okay, he reiterates it a couple times. And don't play the games of Satan and hold on to the hand of Jesus. And then we talked about the currents of the world and the things that the world does and that push us towards either towards God or away from God. Obviously, it's not pushing towards God. But in verse 2, it says the power of the air, which is the commander of the air. And the reason that they use the phrase air here is that they thought that the region between the earth, okay, where we live, or and then the sky is inhabited by evil forces, okay? And that's where angels, demons, spirit of the world, Satan, that's where they would have been. And so he's connecting with them there. So Paul pictures Satan as ruling an evil spiritual kingdom over this present world. And I'm sure they were familiar with that in Greek culture. Lots of gods and goddesses. This commander of the air is who controls the sons of darkness, or what he calls them, children of disobedience. And Paul tells them the commander of the air controls the current of the world. Okay? Satan, the commander of the air, controls the current of the world. And as I was thinking about that, I wonder why then, sometimes, as believers, do we believe that the commander of the air is controlling the current of the world? And if so, why do we believe, if that is the case, if we believe that the commander of the air is controlling the current of the world, why then do we let some of the cultural practices that we were deriving from Scripture be influenced by the culture of the current world? You know, I made a list of a couple of them relating to both Ephesus and where we're at today. And this one isn't directly in the book of Ephesians, but it's Paul writes it to different churches, and that's the one of an immoral society and the holy kiss. Okay, why are we letting culture outside of the church influence a God-given direction in Scripture? An immoral society and the holy kiss. There's some more. Women's power movement, or the whole idea of empowering women in the Christian headship order. Nationalism and the two-kingdom concept. That's not necessarily what I saw in Ephesians, but I feel like maybe it's a little bit more practical for us today. The age of tolerance, or the idea of openness and just, you know, everything's a melting pot as it was in Ephesus. The age of tolerance and biblical authority, like where is your stopping point and what are you using as a reference? The entertainment, or the idea of they had places to go to watch different things. But the entertainment and the scriptural principles that either you reinforce, either through your listening or whatever you're taking in, is entertainment a way that Satan's getting into your life or our lives? Worldliness in the ecclesia. I know Paul says, hey, we're called out. In the past it was. We walked that way, but we are no longer. And so in today there's this very much so, especially in the modern evangelical world, this idea of that you come to Christ just as you are. And there is a sense of that may be true, but we are called out from the darkness of the world. We don't linger in it. Okay, and God has to do a work in each of our lives. It's not that we're perfect, but God has called us out of, not to remain in. And lastly, I think he's also saying the material blessings versus spiritual blessings. I think this is something I can improve on, and maybe us as a people in general. The spiritual blessings wherewith we actually are taught and have, do you value it? The list could go on. I'm sure I could come up with more. Maybe you came up with some as you think about different things. Those were some of the issues, not all of them. But what the new believers were going to walk in and what are we going to continue to walk in are different. Okay, what we were doing, what we are now doing are different. And the current of the world and the commander of the air bring death. The current of the world and the commander of the air bring death. There's no sense of tolerance in that or allowing certain things. Paul wants to make sure that they see that. And then as you go into verse 3, there's a switch. And maybe this is where we get to what I was trying to focus on a little bit more. He's been using you and ye, okay, and referring to the Gentile believers. Okay, you Gentiles, ye, And then he switches in verse 3 and verse 5. And we didn't read verse 5, but in verse 3 he starts saying we. Okay? And now he's including the ethnic Jews. So this was probably going to be the tension point. And we see him bring it up again, that all one family in Christ later in chapter 2. But he lumps the ethnic Jew in with the Gentile as dead. You know, Paul didn't want to see two different churches. He didn't want to see the Gentile church and a Jewish church. Okay, it's not meant to be that way. But I think it would have been hard for the ethnic Jews to now be a part of the same fellowship and sitting beside each other from where they, from their heritage or whatever you want to call it, of how they were raised, you know, going around Samaria or whatever else they were doing. But now they're a part of the church where you're part of a Gentile, with Gentile believers. You know, there's a story from my one coworker. He was a Lutheran. And I remember we were talking about it at some point about what heaven would be like. And he didn't say a whole lot of about spiritual things. I don't know of his spiritual state. But when we were talking about heaven, he said, all I know is this. No one can get along. But he said, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a spot for the Lutherans. There's going to be a spot for the Methodists. There's going to be a spot for the Anabaptists, all in different sections. And we'll all worship God in our own communities. And I don't know if it's going to be that way, and I don't think it'll be that way. Okay? All right. It won't be. We're all one family in Christ. But I think what the ethnic Jews were now facing, that they're going to be part of the same thing, was kind of troubling to them. So if you guys look around, right, if we look around and say, okay, is there anyone in here that I won't get along with? Or we're not getting along with currently, maybe. Why? And maybe think about, well, if we're going to be worshiping Christ together in heaven, we may have some work to do here on earth. So the Jews are struggling maybe to find themselves at the same spiritual state. Okay, we were dead also. We also had, Paul says. So it's kind of setting the tone. They're all on the same level. And there's this idea that the Jews generally have, right? They're morally better. They're not quite as dead. You know, as they thought about, I'm sure some of the Jews would have thought this, as they were thinking about, okay, there's this guy from Macedonia there, and a couple from Greece, and a person from Rome, and that guy, I don't know where he's from, but I'm the same as them. Like, we're all in the same, even as others. It's probably a pulling back. And he's telling them that, you know what, we also, even though we were dressed up on the outside, maybe as Jews, we also were followers of the flesh and lust of this world. And Paul here is just placing all God's believers at the same point. We all were at the same point, right? At one point or another, we were all dead. And there is none above the wrath of God when an unholy man faces the holiness of God. We're all there. No one is above the wrath of God when you face a holy God. And if we were a believer in the Ephesian church, we would probably more directly align with the especially with our heritage and what we've been given and how we think at times, probably more closely with the ethnic Jew. Maybe not. But I had to ask myself the question, did I see myself as dead? Or do you see yourself as dead? Were you as dead? As much as, and maybe fill in the blank. And do you need as desperately a saving from your own sinful self as a person you see somewhere else? And if you don't need desperately the saving work of Jesus, you have bought into Satan's lie that your works, not Christ's saving power, is enough to suffice the incoming judgment of Christ. You know, what do you hear so often today? If you ask someone, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah. Are you going to go to heaven? Well, yeah, I'm a good person. Well, that doesn't cut it. Doesn't matter how many works you do or how many pounds of penance or whatever some other people do. Or whether or not you think you've never sinned. It matters if the blood has been applied. You know, if we got from the point where we were, now we are. And so Paul is trying to instruct the Gentiles, but then also the Jew, of the depravity of where they were. You know, all of mankind has the same problem. We think ourselves to be better than we are morally, greater than we are spiritually, and need not help quite as deeply. I tend to think that, right? And maybe we as a community, maybe that's kind of something what we've been built into. I don't know. But when we went to Island Lake, as our youth group, with Faith Youth Group, would go to Island Lake pretty much every summer. I don't know if they went COVID year. But they've been going for years, 30 years or so, I think it is. And in June of 2015, we were getting ready to go, and there was a death on the island. And at first, it wasn't a big deal, but they weren't sure if it was a bear or a homicide. And so as it went on, we were kind of up in the air and whether or not we're going. But then the chief said, hey, we want you to come on up. And so we went. And when we got there, there was just a death. An elderly woman had passed away. And some of the first of us there, I was part of the first couple people that were on the island. They took us to the grave of, it was an 11-year-old, Teresa Robinson, and the elderly lady. And they had took us there, and they were talking about it a little bit. And so it's kind of just a time of maybe grieving on the island. And so kind of started off, and we were thinking about that. And I hadn't thought about it a whole lot, but I felt like that was the start maybe. And there was a sense of death and darkness, and I was thinking about that a little bit. And then as we went throughout the week of Bible school, and we were interacting with the young people and some of the parents there, they would have been some of these parents now were their children that are coming. They would have came to Bible schools prior. And I started to look around. I started to say, like, what are we doing here? It's just repeating the cycle. Like, open your eyes. Like, change where you're going. I started to judge them. I started to cast judgment. And then I was talking to Brassy. He was a young man on the island. He was talking to me. He had his butt in his one ear, and he was listening to music. And I said, hey, Brassy, what are you listening to at some point? And he said, here, listen. And I didn't recognize it right away, and he told me who it was, but it was what they call death metal. I was like, I got frustrated, like, Brassy, what are we doing here? You're at Bible school. You're interacting with us, and you're listening to death metal, which I would call the music of hell. And I was kind of frustrated again. And as the week went on, we finished out caring and finished out the Bible school. And then I was supposed to give a devotional Saturday. We're headed back. We're driving back, and we stopped, and we had devotions. I didn't know what I was going to do, and so Friday night at NYP, I was thinking about this. And eventually I came across 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, which says this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then verse 10 is where it hit me. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I thought back across that week and me kind of being frustrated, like, all right, man, come on. And the words hit me. I was once just like them. Same spiritual state. I wasn't any better than them. I was once as they were. And I felt ashamed. And I gave the devotional. And it challenged me. We were not a people. But now we are. The reality of us, that youth group, we needed Christ's redemptive work as much as every single one of those people on the island. It doesn't matter what their moral lives were like, and it was a mess. We were at one point just like them. And if you say it in bad English, we was there, right? We were there. We were at that spot, just like them. But now we are a people of God. So brothers and sisters, as a people group, I think sometimes we think similarly to the Jews. Because of our great heritage and the things we passed along, which is a tremendous blessing, I'm not discounting it, but I think there's a tendency at times to elevate our own spiritual value and lower other groups. You know, in Luke 18, 9 through 14, there's this parable that Jesus spake. And he said this, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And you know it. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner.
And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. It's hard for us to think that we were once as they. We were a sinner in need of repentance. Paul W. Powell says this: pride is so subtle that if we aren't careful, we'll be proud of our humility. Isn't that true? Pride is so subtle that if we're not careful, we'll be proud of our humility. When this happens, our goodness becomes badness, our virtues become vices, and we can easily become like the Sunday school teacher that said, after having told the story of the Pharisee and the publican, said, "Children, let us bow our heads and thank God we are not like the Pharisee." We were once as they. You know, men generally do this in terms of pride. We generally think about the things that we create with our hands and the kingdoms that we build, and we elevate ourselves to those, whatever it might be. We position ourselves as kings in our kingdoms. And the reality for us as men is that if God doesn't enable it, we can't really build a thing. And so be humble in whatever you're doing this week. Be humble in whatever you're building. Women generally do this in terms of appearance. And I said generally. I'm not a woman, so some of the things I was thinking about. They generally do this in terms of homes or food or how they dress. Because you can think about, like, men generally aren't concerned about what they're wearing. They're concerned about what they're building. What are they showing to all the other men? Men aren't as concerned about how they appear, but what they are building. And women generally more concerned how they appear to the world around them. And so as we think about the story, or as we wrap up these verses in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, don't let the spirit of pride convince you that you're better than your other brothers or other sisters or those in the world. Because you know what? We were once as they. We too had deserved destruction like those morally worse people. You know, as the Jews sat there and think about what Paul's saying, we're the same. Whew. Just as much in need of a Savior. We were once as they. We also must remember how despicable our sin is. You know, we tend to assign levels to our sins. And we start to, as humans, we start to place each other on different pedestals. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. It puts us all at the same level in need of redemption. Just like Jesus said, whosoever thinketh in his heart, right? Paul reiterates this. He's saying, you know what? From the mind to the outward action. From the original thought to the outward action. Because the mind is where the motives, the desires, the intentions of the heart, that's where the spiritual battle begins. The flesh or the body is where the outward action becomes visible, or where the spiritual battle is visible. And so sometimes us as brothers and sisters, we commit actions or we do things. And so one of the things I don't want us just to do is don't just change the action. You know, as we are called out from the things of the world and from the currents of the world, don't just change the action. God wants a changed heart. So how can we think about this? Don't focus on changing the action. Focus on the cause. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is there a lie? Either about God or that you're believing about yourself. Is there a lie about God or that you're believing about yourself? Or is there a truth that you need to embrace? Is there a truth about God that you need to embrace? Or is there a truth that God says about you that you need to embrace? Don't focus on changing the action. Focus on the cause. You know, generally speaking, an outward action is a result of inward reality. And we tend to smack the patties of when the outward actions come, okay? Which is good reason. But change the heart, not just the action. Obviously, we should repent and then start at the root. Is it a lie or a truth? Either about God or about yourself. And then realize every time that you produce or you're reminded of the reality that you're a despicable sinner, every time, remember where you came from and what God has brought you out of. You need complete redemption. And let it be a reminder Hopefully those reminders aren't coming a lot or often. But if we never understand the condition of where we were, okay, I was here, now I am here. If we never understand where we were, we never fully recognize the importance and the richness of now where we have been placed. We were. And so let's read Ephesians 2:4 together. So if you still have your Bibles open, Ephesians 2:4, we did 1 through 3, we're at verse 4. Because this is really now where the identity of the believer is at. We were once walking, but now we are. And so let's pick up there. Let's read all together. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And the key phrase is, like the hinge point of this whole thing, but God. Okay? Not us. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. We were here, but now we are here. Why? But God. Because of God. So you can think about this. What does this change for you? What does it change for me? Well, I want you, the next time you go to a place with a lot of people, or maybe you go to work tomorrow, or whatever else it might be, we tend to start casting judgment on someone or a situation. I was trying to do this for myself. Switch the face of that individual to yourself. Sounds kind of funny. But switch the face to yourself, and you start looking at that person as you. Because we were just as much in need of a Savior as that individual. And then the fear of man, I don't think, has as much of a pull. Because you know what? They need Jesus just like you needed Jesus. And our identity begins to be changed. And then, when you switch it, then tell them. You know, I was here. This is what I did walk in. And this is what I was pulled by in the currents of the world. But then in verse 4, but God. And God changed my life. And then that fear, I think, goes away. When we no longer are the subject of what we're talking about. The subject is Jesus' redemptive work in our lives. I think it makes it easier. We were once as they. Let's help show them the way. So as we think back, we were once as they. Let's help show them the way. We were dead. We did walk. We were controlled by the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we needed a Savior to raise us from the death to life, just like everyone else. And then verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. And I wish we could like preach on like the next four verses 4 through 10. Obviously, I can't. But God. And I want you to take that with you. You know, we were once as they, but God. That's the deciding factor. Amazing. Why don't we all stand for a word of prayer?